Back, please, again to the book of Nehemiah as we continue our study in this Old Testament book in the fifth chapter. We're going to be reading chapter 1 down through chapter verse 10, 5:1 through 5:10. Let's please stand for the reading of God's Word this morning. Let's hear the Word of the Lord. Now there arose a great outcry of the people and of their wives against their Jewish brothers. For there were those who said, "With our sons and our daughters we are many, so let us get grain that we may eat and keep alive." There were also those who said, "We are mortgaging our fields, our vineyards, and our homes to get grain because of the famine." And there were those who said, "We have borrowed money for the king's tax on the fields and our vineyards. Now our flesh is as the flesh of our brothers, our children as their children. Yet we are forcing our sons and daughters to be slaves, and some of our daughters have already been enslaved. But it is not in our power to help him, for other men have our fields and our vineyards." And I was angry. I was very angry when I heard their outcry and these words. I took counsel with myself, and I brought charges against the nobles and the officials. I said to them, "You are exacting interest each from his brother." And I held a great assembly against them and said to them, "We, as far as are able, have brought back our Jewish brothers who have been sold to the nations. But even now you sell your brothers that they may be sold to us." They were silent. They could not find a word to say. So I said, "The thing that you are doing is not good. Ought you not to walk in fear of the Lord and to prevent the taunts of the nations of our enemies? Moreover, I and my brothers and my servants are lending them money and grain. Let us abandon this exacting of interest." Please be seated. Let's go to God in prayer. Pray for me as I try to preach this text. I don't know if the title made it into your bulletin, but the title is "For the Love of Money, Not How to Invest in the Only Bull Market There Is." Charlie Chase gave that one to me. I called Charlie and said, "Charlie, I'm struggling." He's a friend of mine, a retired pastor, and a great preacher. And I wrote him some things. He wrote back and said, "This should be your title." I said, "Well, I cast it off. I like 'For the Love of Money' better." So, but it's interesting, catchy, "How to Invest in the Only Bull Market There Is." Let's go to prayer. Please pray for me as I preach this text. Pray for yourselves. Pray God to search our hearts as we're going to consider this morning. Are we greedy? And we are at times, always, in some fashion or another, afflicted with greed. So let's pray. Our God and Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We pray that it would open us up this morning. As we look at this text, as we think about our own attitudes toward money, that it would be, O God, that you would bring conviction where there is sin. And that you would bring repentance, O Lord, that we might not sin against you, that we might have a biblical view toward money. O Lord, we thank you for your love for us. Help me, help the congregation. In Christ's name, amen. Do you like money? You like money? Sure you do. Everybody likes money. About the only person I know that doesn't like money is Woodrow F. Call. He likes money even less than he likes fun. That's a line from Lonesome Dove, in case y'all didn't get that. It's a character. Woodrow F. Call. Gus said that about him. He likes money even less than he likes fun, if that's possible. But in fact, money is a necessity. You cannot survive in this life without money. You cannot have a home without money. You cannot buy a car without money. If you had a car and no money, you could not buy gas to put in your car. You cannot buy suits of clothes without money. You cannot buy plates of food without money. You cannot buy a ride on a bus without money. So it's easy to see that money is a commodity that is necessary to everyone living in the world. Throughout the centuries, if you study history, there's always been some type of monetary system set up where people give in exchange for something for a good. It's been that way for centuries. It was that way in the time of Christ. It was that way from the beginning, always been something like that. Even there's a primitive tribe in the Brazilian Amazon that is very, very primitive. And they have some type of economic system whereby they can trade and swap for goods that they need. Money is a necessity. But what about when money becomes a snare? When I was in seminary, it was interesting to talk to the Korean students, and we were discussing demon possession. And they had no doubts whatsoever that demon possession was real, that demon possession existed, and they saw it. And I could tell you other stories about here in the United States, so I'm not going to take the time to do that. Now, I was talking to a friend of mine. I said, why is it that it's so apparent there, and it's not so apparent here as it is in South Korea? And he said this to me. I think God has chosen to use money. I mean, Satan has chosen to use money, affluence, wealth to deceive the people of the United States. That's what he's chosen to use here. And he's done a very, very good job of it. So a question for all of us is this. Are you a lover of money? Do you have a greater affection for it than you should? Do you have a greater affection for it than is biblical, than the Lord would want you to have? When I first came to Houston so many years ago, there were 35 people in the congregation, and I was going to have lunch with his family by the name of Dollahan. And I was asking Stephen Fairfield, who used to be a member here, what are they like? What are the Dollahans like, this Ruth and Willard? He said, they're lovely people. And they're a fun people. He said, but I tell you this, you're going to talk about the big two taboos when you're there. You're going to talk about religion. You're going to talk about politics. And so we did. And so did everybody that went to the Dollahans. A wonderful time around that table. But I'll give you another one. I think we can add to that list money. People do not like for you to talk to them about their money. People don't like to be confronted about their money. People don't want to hear your ideas, and in some cases, biblical ideas on how we should view money, spend money, use the money that God has given to us. This morning, we are going to consider our attitude toward money and ask this question. Is my attitude toward money biblical? Do I look at money in the way that the Lord would want me to look at it? As we look at the situation in Jerusalem, these people were not pagans. These people knew the Lord. These people were covenant people. And yet they had in their hearts a desire to have more and more and more. And they took an opportunity to get it in such a way as to take advantage of those who were in need. So we'll look at that this morning. Next Lord's Day morning, we will look at it a little bit further, the solution. Today we look more at the conflict. And then the following Sunday, we will look at confrontation, which is certainly a part of these verses in Nehemiah and chapter 5. So we'll consider this morning because God cares, the Lord cares about your attitude toward money. We should always hold our money. We should always look at our money from a biblical perspective, as God looks at it and what God has to do. So, and the first thing then, our view of money must be grounded in scriptural precepts. And some things to remember, some things to keep in mind. Money in itself is amoral. It is neither good nor bad. It's not saying money is immoral. It means money's corrupt itself. Immorality has nothing to do with money. Money allows people to practice immorality at times, as it gives them money to use to do things that they would not otherwise have the ability to do. It gives them money to do things that are outside of God's desires and God's law and so forth. But money in and of itself lies outside the sphere of which moral judgment applies. It is amoral. We also need to remember this, and whatever how much money we have, all things belong to God. I think as we live our lives, we consider our money is ours. It's totally and completely ours. And I can hoard it. I can spend it. I can do whatever I want to do with it. I can burn it, except that's against the law. I can destroy it, but that's against the law, by the way. I can do whatever I want to do with it, and God's got nothing to say about it. It's mine. He owns all things. He owns what is in heaven above. He owns what is in the earth. He owns what's in the sky, the planets, the stars. All of these things belong to the Lord. They are His. We read in Isaiah 40 that He marked off the heavens with a span, that He enclosed the dust on the earth in a measure, that He weighed the mountains in the scale, that He placed the hills in balance. Psalm 10, 50 verse 10 tells us, "For every beast of the forest is mine. The cattle on a thousand hills I know. All the birds of the hills, all that moves on the field is mine." So God affirms here in this verse that He owns everything and that He cares for every creature. And not only does He care for the creatures, thank you very much, He also feeds the creatures and loves them. You remember in the end of the book of Jonah, when God had determined not to destroy Nineveh because they came to repentance. And God says to Jonah, well, not just the people, there are a lot of cattle there too. So God then is one who owns all things, and God is one who cares for all things. And it tells us that He's numbered the stars. Think about that. He's numbered the stars so that not one is missing, and He calls them by name. Did you know that was in the Scripture? Did you know that was in the Bible? He knows them all the stars in the sky. He knows them all. Not one is missing, and He calls them by name. Such is the majesty of our God, the greatness of the God that we worship, and the God that is ours. So He is well acquainted with His creation. You may be thinking, well, I'll tell me something I don't know. And I thought this was going to be a sermon about money. I thought you were going to have something to say about that. Well, I want us to keep in mind the foundation that your money is yours by God's grace, but you're the steward of it. And to say that God doesn't care whether I'm generous or whether I'm selfish, if He doesn't care if I'm unwilling to help, is wrong. Is absolutely wrong. And it's so often what we say with our mouth simply is not the practice when it comes down to it. And we can talk about being generous. And we can talk about being kind. And we can talk about sharing. And yet when it gets right down to it, we simply don't want to let go of the money that we have. All money belongs to our God. Now, we believe in the right of private ownership. The Bible teaches the right of private ownership. You can't come and take my car. The last car you could have come and taken it, I wouldn't have cared. But you can't come and take this one because that's called stealing. And it's wrong to steal. The Bible tells us plainly that what is yours is yours. And God commands us not to take something from someone else. So the Bible teaches the right of private ownership. I also know that we are to give 10% of all that we receive to the Lord. And why not? If you get a bonus, give 10%. If you get an inheritance, give 10%. Why not? You get a double whammy if you inherit a bunch of stocks, but why not sell it to give 10% to the church? You're going to take a loss. You're going to take a penalty. But so what? So what? It's pleasing to the Lord to be generous toward the work of the church. And so many needs and so many churches throughout all the places in the world. So we know that we are to give 10% and that we are to do that according to what the Lord says. And He lets us keep the 90% that is left over. But now, does God care what you do with that money? Does God look at you when you're miserly and say, you're a wise steward? You're such a wise servant to be so miserly and to keep your money to yourself and to keep your money invested. Because who knows? You may need it. Keep it to yourself. Would God say to that individual, well done, good and faithful servant? I don't think so. I don't think so at all. You remember the first question to the catechism, what is the chief end of man? Man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. That includes how we view, how we use the monies, the properties, the things that God has given to us. The properties that we have, let them be used. Let them be used over and over until they wear out. Let them be used for the good of the kingdom. Let them be used for the glory of God and the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. He gave them to us. We should be generous with them and be willing to use them as we use our homes for hospitality. What an opportunity God has given to us in all the things that we have. What an opportunity is given to us to be generous to others. And so, and we also keep in mind, secondly, that He has given us all that we have, whether little or much. God has given it to us. Once you have your job, it's not yours by chance. I never, ever thought that I would be back living in Houston, Texas after I left here in 1984. I never thought I'd be back here again. I never thought I'd be at Southwest Presbyterian Church. And I will say, it's the Lord's working. Hope y'all don't think it's Satan's working. It's the Lord's working that brought me here and brought me back to Houston. And so the job that you have is the Lord's working. It's the Lord's provision. Whether you make a great deal of money, and some of you do, or whether you make a minimum wage, and some of you do, it's the Lord that has given that to you. And you don't have to be wealthy to be greedy. There are a lot of people that are quite poor, that are greedy, and will do whatever it takes to get more, and unwilling to part with money even when it's a good opportunity to do so. So whether you have little or you have much, God has given that to you. And so that we are called to contentment, you see. We are also called to humility. Well, that if you are in a position where you have a great deal of income, we are to remember this. For who regards you as superior? What do you have that you do not receive? And if you did receive it, why do you boast as if you did not receive it? Paul's teaching this. This is from 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 7. What do you have that you didn't receive? What do you have that God didn't give to you? And if God gave it to you, why do you boast as if you're superior? That's what he's saying here, teaching that all that we possess is given to us by God. He likely had in mind here the teachers of the church. And the teachers of the church apparently in Corinth were arrogant. They were puffed up, were full of themselves and thinking themselves and considering themselves to be quite smart and quite knowledgeable. And so the Apostle Paul here is reminding them, what do you have that you didn't receive? And if you received it, why do you boast? Well, the same can be said across the board of everything that we possess. What do we have that we didn't receive from the Lord? And the answer is nothing. Absolutely nothing. And so then, as we understand that, we are not to have a spirit of vainglory. We read, as we read in the Scriptures, we understand that an increase of money, an increase of possessions, should be considered as a blessing from God. Look what the Lord did. Look what the Lord has given. Look how the Lord has blessed. That's where we need to be in our thinking. Look what God has done. Look what He has given to me. If I may read this quote to you. A man who makes, and this is not, so the fact that God gives it to us does not discourage industry, does not discourage work. One commentator said this, a man who makes the most painful and faithful effort to obtain anything good will, if successful, trace his success to God. I'll read it to you again. A man who makes the most painful and faithful effort to obtain anything good will, if successful, trace his success to God. So the proper response then to an increase of wealth, a proper response to getting an income and a more income, bonuses, is all that kind of thing that we like and that we enjoy. A proper response to success is gratitude. Gratitude to God. There are some that I know that are writers. And they write good books. I was in the writing group for a long time, kind of after the flood, it kind of fell apart. I haven't gotten back to writing quite yet. Seem to have so many fires in the kettle, in the pot, can't seem to get that going again. But any the imagination itself comes from God. The ability to put two words together comes from God. And if a book is written and a book sells and it's most successful, it's from the Lord, you see. Yes, you can acknowledge that God has given me gifts, but the key is God's given them. God's given it. And so again, the attitude for successes would be that of gratitude to the Lord. And as we move on to the next point, we are to keep this in mind. You know, I doubt there's any person here that says, I've got a problem with money. Or my problem with money is I don't have enough of it. That's my problem with money. I simply don't have enough of it. But as far as attitude, it's good. As far as being biblical, I'm on the mark. I'm right on the mark. As far as being generous, I'm generous enough. I tithe. You see, what we think, if I tithe, that gets me off the hook. I tithe. I don't have to be worried about being generous to anybody because I tithe. Well, no, that's not what the Bible says. And so the Bible then is filled with warnings against loving money and possessions. Achan, in the Old Testament, as they were conquering the Promised Land, they destroyed the city of Jericho. Remember, they marched around the walls, and the walls came tumbling down as the child's song used to go. They went to the next city, Ai, nothing city. Ai was a nothing city. We're going to take it and conquer it. Well, they didn't. They were beaten. And what happened was, this man named Achan had stolen loot from Jericho. And he had taken it and put it under his tent. There was gold, there was silver, there was clothes, all kind of treasures that he had taken. And they lost. God brought judgment against them because of it. And this man had hidden it. You know, what's wrong with this? I'm sure he was thinking this. Nobody's going to use this, but God had said, don't do it. So you've got that warning from Achan. You've got also the words of the Lord Jesus Christ in Mark chapter 4 and verse 19, the deceitfulness of riches. You've got the warning, those who desire to become rich afflict themselves with many pains, from 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 9 and 10. You got the warning of the man who had the surplus crop and he built barns and built stardom with all kind of loot while he ignored the man who was in need. And you remember how that parable goes, what God said to him. He said, I'm going to kick back. I'm going to take it easy. I've got enough to last me for years and years and years. And the Lord said this to him, you fool. Your soul shall be required to you this night. You see this. His well-being didn't come from what he had at all. His security did not come from what he had at all. And how true it is that those things that we have and those things we depend on can at any moment be taken away from us. They're not secure. They're not a good support. Well, the next thing then is our use of money must take into account the needs of others. There was a shortage in Jerusalem. The people were in torment. They were starving to the point of death. And we read in the first verse, the wives were speaking. Well, normally it doesn't include the wives, but it does here. And why is that? Because the wife was in charge preparing the meals for those in the home. And they say this, we have many. I have many daughters, I have many children, and we need food, we need grain to eat lest we die. And this is not an overstatement. Now, what had happened? Well, they did not have as much income as they used to have because there were husbands were working on the wall and some wives were working on the wall as well. Not as much income as they used to have. Give us grain! Oh, we are going to die. You have three groups here. The first group is the poorest of those that are mentioned here in the text. And it is sad because it says here the cries of the people go up against their Jewish brothers. If you look again in verse 1, there arose a great outcry of the people of their wives against their Jewish brothers. Wow, how absurd is this? How horrible is this? It's not simply that an ethnic Jew was taking advantage of another ethnic Jew. They're God's people. They're the people of God. They know the Lord. They are in covenant together. And their focus should be, their passion should be the God of Israel. But it's not, you see. And they're greedy. They have fallen into that love of money. They're greedy. And they're taking advantage of those who cannot help themselves. So we have this first group that are without food. You have the second group there. They're a little bit better off than the first. And they had vineyards. And they had fields. And they had homes, even. But they were living during a famine. That was another thing that was going on. And they had no ability to keep up with the demand. So they mortgaged their fields. They mortgaged their vineyards. Other people owned them. It's like, you need money, I'll help you out. I'll tell you what, I'll buy your property from you. It's mine, it's not yours, but I'm going to buy it from you. Well, who's going to get the harvest from it? Well, they're not. The people that own it are going to get the harvest from it. The third group is the wealthiest group. The third group is the best off. They had properties and things, but they couldn't pay their taxes. They could not pay the king's tax. So the first two groups needed food. The second group needed food because they couldn't pay their taxes and they sold their children into slavery. And so the people that bought them, well, if you get the money, you get your kids back. If you don't get the money, I keep them. That's why you see here, Nehemiah, I was very angry when I heard this. And so what you have here, the absurdity of it, the outcry is not against Sanballat, Tobiah, the Arabs, the Ammonites, the Ashdites anymore. The cry is against their own fellow believers. As God cared how they treated one another, how His covenant family treated one another, God cares about that in the church today. He cares if we love one another. He cares if we're generous toward one another. He cares about these things. There should not be a need of anyone in this congregation that's not being met. I didn't say won't. I didn't say take a vacation. That's up to you if you want to pay for somebody's vacation, but that's not what we're talking about. We're talking about needs. There should not be the need of one person that needs food, that needs help with rent, whatever. I'm talking about the members of the congregation of Christ. That should not be met. And counsel and support going along with that. But it should not be this, okay, you sign your house over to me, and I'll help you with this rent, and I'll help you with the electric bill, but the house is mine. Can you imagine the absurdity of that kind of thing happening? And yet, we read of the deceitfulness of riches. With riches comes great happiness, we think. I heard Johnny Carson say one time, my wife's heard me say this 1,000 times. Johnny Carson was on his show one time talking. He said this, money will not make you happy, but it's a whole lot better to have it than not to have it. Again, it is a necessity. It is something that we have to live in this world. Well, the problem with these people, they're helpless to do anything about it. As it says there in verse 5, we have enslaved our children, but there is not in our power to help it. For other men have our vineyards. Their means of livelihood is taken away. They sold their vineyards to get money that they needed, and now they don't have a way to make a living. It's not in our power to help, they said. Well, the problem is those around them who are greedy. As Edward, the preacher from Ireland, said, the poor were getting more poor and the wealthy were getting more wealthy at the expense of those who were in need. And they would never, ever have enough money. Ever. They would never say to themselves, I have enough money. I can be so generous now, giving money away. I can do that. They would never say that. They would never say that I have reached a point of being content with what I have. Never. Because they were greedy. They're like an amoeba. Remember amoebas, one-celled animal? It gets in your gut, eats up all your food, and then it divides and divides and divides, and takes all your nourishment away from you. It sucks life out of people. Well, they were like an amoeba. They surrounded everything again and again and again and could never have enough because they were greedy and they had not in interest the Lord's desires at all. Most of you know Jeff Foxworthy. Born in Atlanta in 1958, September the 6th, my birthday month, September the 6th, 1958. His signature bit is, "You might be a redneck if." I'm sure you've heard him before. Most of you should have heard him somewhere. "You might be a redneck if your home fur coat was homemade. You might be a redneck if you hit a deer on purpose. You might be a redneck if you go to a family reunion to find a wife." This is my favorite one. And there he had bunches and bunches of these. "You might be a redneck if your dad walks you to school because you're in the same grade." Well, I want us to think about this, that we might be greedy if. We might be greedy if. Kind of following Foxworthy. "You might be a lover of money if you've acquired a nest egg and you'd rather have others use their money than you." Let's say you have $1 million plus, but you do not want to spend your money. You'd rather other people spend theirs, and you find ways for other people to, even the church, "As long as I can hold on to mine." We have to think about this. If we have large portfolios, it might be God gave that to us to help take care of other people, not just simply to have, but to take care of those in need. And when we get a large amount of money, you know what we should do? What an opportunity for me to give a big check to the church. What an opportunity for me to give gifts to people. What a great opportunity the Lord's given to be able to do these good things with the monies that He's given to us. Why not? Doesn't it make you feel good to do good? Giving help to people is doing good. So as you have opportunities, be willing to part with the money that you have rather than being determined to make other people spend theirs when you have so much in investments and so much that you can turn to. You might be a lover of money. Say, for example, that people have stayed with us that had cancer. Many times we have had families staying with us. What if I charged them for that? Okay, you're going to stay in the garage. You used to stay in the garage. You can't anymore. I'm going to figure out you walking on the carpet, using the air conditioner, using the toilet. All that adds up, and you're going to have to pay me whatever I come up, whatever figure that might be. People that have cancer are dealing with enough without having to worry about paying you money if you're staying there. God calls us to be generous. He calls us to be kind. And that garage might have been there for the very purpose of letting people stay there. Now, I'm not talking about leasing it out. People do that kind of thing. That's fine. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about people staying with you that need help. And they're not here by choice. They're here because they've got no place else to go except MD Anderson. And they need a place to live. So why not let them live with you? And even take them to eat? I think that is something that is pleasing to the Lord. Another thing is a better deal, Barney. Anytime you make a deal, you try to undercut whoever you're dealing with. You try to give them less than you know it's worth. That's not right. I'm not talking about getting cheated. I'm talking about you not being willing to cheat somebody else because you love money so much. This is worth $20,000. If I can get it for $5,000, that's what I'm going to do. And you may convince the person and argue them into it. But if it's worth $20,000, pay $20,000 for it. If it's worth $5,000, pay $5,000 for it. But don't be a better deal Barney that takes advantage of other people. That's the problem. These people were greedy. And I understand it's nice to have money because it allows us to do things that we want to do. It allows us to have the things that we need to have. But the attitudes that are connected with people like we read here in this book are people that value the things of this world more than the things of God. They're treasure. is right here. It's not in heaven. It's right here. Because if it wasn't right here, they'd have an open hand. I'm not saying give yourself into poverty. I'm not saying to do that. You have your responsibilities you have to make. But I'm saying be generous with what you have, with your homes, everything that you have. I think we are called to be generous with that. Your love of this world must not become greater than your love of the world that is on the other side or the world to come. Remember, Christ died to purchase that world for us. He put greater value on that world than this one. Christ did. I think He knows more than what we're talking about. I think He knows better than we do. You know, and the rich young ruler who would not leave any of his treasures. Leave everything you have and come follow me. What would you do if Jesus said to you, what would I do if Jesus said to you, I want you to give up your house, your cars, your money, everything and live in a tent? Would I say, nope? There's a fool that would say that. If Christ called us to that. He doesn't. But if He did, because that would mean we're loving the things of this life more than we love the things of Christ. And that must not be. That must not be ever. So where is my treasure? Where is your treasure? As you have opportunities to be generous, do so. And do so gladly. Do so in rejoicing that the Lord has blessed you and you're able to do that. And cherish the things that Christ has purchased for us much more than the things that are destined to perish. The things that we care about the most are the things that mean the least. Do you hear that? The things we care about the most are the things that mean the least. Because the things that mean the most are the things that we can't see. The things that are invisible. But the things that are real. The things that are true. And the things that are lasting. Forever. Do you know Christ? Do you love the Savior? Cherish the things that He cherished. If you find yourself and you look at yourself and you say to yourself, it is obvious, I just have too much of a love for the things of this world. I love them way too much. Well, come to repentance and ask God to change your heart. And ask God to help you be like Jesus. And to love the things that Christ purchased for us by His life and death and resurrection. Let's pray.